friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I invite you to join in our call to worship. We did not come to this place following a star, not yet. We have come because we are desperate for light. We did not come because shepherds overheard glad tidings, not yet. We have come because we are longing to hear good news. We did not come because a baby is asleep in a manger, not yet. We have come because we need hope to be born in us. Here it is easier to remember the promises of God. And when the time is right, so very soon, Christmas will come to us. At this time, I invite Meg and Timmy, who are the remaining healthy members of the Johnson family, forward to light the fourth Advent candle.
Light this Advent candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ.
Our Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning with the second verse. Listen for the word of God. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Listen for the word of the Lord. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." Then he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second, and it is by God's will that we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord,
Our gospel reading today comes from the beginning of Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 39 and following. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. C.S. Lewis is perhaps best known for his Chronicles of Narnia series. In one of the first books, early on, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, readers are introduced to Aslan, a giant lion. "I thought I was meeting a man," one of the characters says. Is he safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," comes the reply. "Whoever said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." It doesn't take long to realize that the Chronicles of Narnia are, like the rest of Lewis's writing, deeply theological. One of his perhaps lesser known books is Four Loves, in which he explores the type of love he believes humans to be capable of. "Friendship," he says, "is born at that moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" He says what draws people to be friends is that they see the same truth, and instantly they stand together. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to visit Elizabeth. Not because she needed to confirm what the angel told her. She already knew that it was true. She went because in the midst of our most impossible moments, "What? You too?" are the most holy words we can hear. Mary and Elizabeth find community and connection with one another, and those are things that ought never be undervalued or overlooked. Especially because it is from this community and connection that the Magnificat arises. Luke's gospel goes out of its way to remind us of the setting behind the song. It comes from a teenager, a know-nothing girl from a know-nothing town who will give birth far away from home in the corner of a stable, and she will lay her baby in a feeding trough because there is nothing more suitable to be found. No one was willing to make a better place or a better space for them. This song comes from a virgin teenager after she visits a barren old woman, both of whom are pregnant, and not inexplicably pregnant, but pregnant with the most absurd explanations possible. "My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary sings, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant." The Magnificat comes from a lowly place, but it is a mighty powerful song. Some of this might be familiar to you. It was back in the 1500s that Martin Luther and his colleagues were translating the Bible from Latin, the language of church officials. They translated it into German, the language of their people. The word of God is for everyone, they believed, and so everyone should have access to reading it for themselves. But when it came to the Magnificat, well, for longer than any other section, they left that bit in Latin, untranslated. And history books tell us it is because the German princes who supported Luther's struggle against the Roman Church took a rather dim view of the mighty being brought down from their thrones. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who was captured and executed by Nazis, called the Magnificat the most passionate, wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary hymn ever sung. And some countries, including India and Guatemala and Argentina at different times, but as recently as the 1980s, have banned those words from being read aloud in public, including in worship, because of how much those words could rile up the citizens into believing that a different and better way of life was possible for them. The Magnificat is powerful. But recently, I can't help but wonder if it might also be a lullaby. Because the reason that people have so long been affected by the Magnificat is because whether they are inspired by it or afraid of it, they understand that its power lies in the fact that its words are more than words. It is a promise. It is a promise that no one is ever alone, and no one will ever be alone. This does include the rich and the well-fed and those who sit on thrones. For you see, Mary doesn't sing of bad things for them. She sings of a great equaling. If you are already full, you don't actually need more food. And if you are high and lofty, bringing you down just a little bit while lifting the lowly up, that's not actually punishing anyone. That's putting us all on the same level. It's welcoming everyone into the same community. The Magnificat really is good news for everyone, which is why I can only assume it was a wonderful lullaby. A study published in 2013 at New York Presbyterian Hospital found that music therapy helps prematurely delivered infants eat more and sleep better. Additional studies determined that lullabies that were sung live in person influenced cardiac and respiratory function, and a statistically significant number of newborns who received music therapy left the hospital sooner. Singing the lullabies, the study also suggested, has a restorative effect upon the mother. It seems that lullabies have always pointed us toward life in some very real ways. My friend Jessica, who loves to sing, was sung to sleep each night by a lullaby that her mother Joanne made up just for her. Jessica says she sang it to me even when I was older, probably too old for such things. But now, she says, I sing it to my son so he remembers the lesson too. You're growing so quickly, you're learning so fast. Soon all of this rocking will be in the past. But meantime, I'll snuggle you, cuddle and coo, and whisper so softly how much I love you. When life is challenging or heartbreaking or just plain complicated, Jessica says she remembers the song and what it promised her long before she even knew what the words meant. That she is loved. The Magnificat tells us the same thing. Scripture says that Joseph, Jesus' father, was a carpenter. And almost always, boys grew up apprenticing with their fathers. So sons of fishermen became fishermen, sons of scribes became scribes. And to some extent, the same thing still happens today. Children of lawyers grow up to be lawyers. Way too many pastors' kids end up as pastors. Daughters of doctors grow up to be doctors. It's not foolproof, but it's not uncommon. So by all rights, Jesus should have been a carpenter, except nowhere in Scripture does he ever hold a hammer or drive in a nail. He's much more likely to be found holding a hand or driving demons away. He cared for the abandoned and fed the hungry. He warned the wealthy and challenged the status quo. He taught people about the kingdom of God. He told them the good news. And he didn't get this from his carpenter father. He got it from his mom, Mary, who sang a lullaby while he was still in the womb. But maybe, just maybe, I wonder if she kept singing it to him. And if maybe those words settled deeply into the little one nestled in her arms. Maybe those words were the ones that rang out in his ears as he grew up and as he began his ministry. Because yes, surely Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also the son of Mary, singer of the Magnificat. And the Bible goes to great length to tell us that Mary actually knew quite a bit about her son. Do you remember the wedding feast at Cana? They run out of wine, and Mary informs the servants her son will take care of it. "Mom, stop it," I imagine Jesus hissing a bit. "It's too soon for that." "Do whatever he tells you," she says to the stewards, because she knew what he was capable of. Of course she knew. She had been singing it to him before he even entered this world. A few weeks ago, I got to see Dear Evan Hansen, the story of a teenage boy who struggles with anxiety. He so yearns to make a connection with his classmates that in the wake of a student's suicide, he makes up a story, and he finds himself in the middle of newfound friends and family. But as time goes on, he finds himself deeper and deeper into this lie. So eventually, he's forced to make a decision. Will he give himself entirely to this tall tale that he has created? Or will he risk telling the truth and maybe lose everything he has ever wanted? But halfway through the show, and I'm not going to spoil the end for you if you haven't seen it, halfway through the show, before all of that comes to a head, there's a moment when nearly every character finds themselves confused and alone, and the song "You Will Be Found" bursts forth. And if I understand the texts of them both, I'd say it bursts forth as a modern-day Magnificat. The cast sings, "Have you ever felt like nobody was there? Have you ever felt forgotten in the middle of nowhere? Have you ever felt like you could disappear, like you could fall and no one would hear? Someone will come running to take you home. Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need someone to carry you, when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you just look around, you will be found." The words are different, but the message is largely the same. Because even when it seems the least likely, even when the entire world seems to have left you on your own, you will be found. That was the story of Jesus that Mary sang because she knew it was coming. She knew that Jesus would search for the lost sheep and tell a story about finding a lost coin and reassure us that a lost son, a prodigal son, would be welcome home again, and that even the older brother, lost in his own way, would be welcome at the party too. And Jesus will find lost children at the border and reunite them with their parents. And he will find women and girls sold into slavery who haven't seen their families in years. Jesus will find the husband lost in grief, missing his wife and the life they shared. Jesus will find the exhausted worker lost in paperwork and deadlines and stress and remind them that they are worth so much more than that. Because there is no one so lost that Jesus can't find them. You can never be so lost that Jesus can't find you. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm.
Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need someone to carry you,
he has brought down the powerful and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry and sent the rich away empty.
And when you're broken on the ground, you will be found.
He has helped his servant because he is full of mercy, and mercy always keeps its promise.
So let the sun come streaming in, because you'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you look around, you will be found.
No matter what your station in life, high and mighty or lost and lowly, no matter what you have or what you don't, no matter how full your calendar or how empty your heart, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the baby born in the manger, is coming to make all things new. He will feed the hungry. He will welcome the lonely. He will teach the wealthy. He will open doors to all people so that everyone, absolutely everyone, knows the truth of Christmas, that you will be found. There really is some news so good, it simply must be sung. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And it was in the same way that he took the cup, and as he poured it out, he said, "This cup, it is the cup of the new covenant. And it is sealed in my blood, and it is shed for the forgiveness of sins." And he said, "Every time you drink of it, do so remembering me." The Apostle Paul reminds us that every time, each and every time we share this bread and this cup, we proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us keep the feast. Friends, it was the love of God that brought you into this place this morning, and it is the same love of God that now sends you out into a world that is beautiful, yet broken, and utterly in need of all the love you have to share. So may joy and nothing less follow you all the days of your life. May you be blessed and may you be a blessing, and may you rest well today, secure in the knowledge that the Lord of Light, who has brought you this far already, will lead you and countless others all the way home. Amen.